All right, so we got that going, get the recording going. Praise the Lord. So for those of you just joining us, I mentioned that our topic today is the prophets at the gates, prophets at the gates. And we're coming from a twofold direction, okay, because I don't want to assume that everyone joining in is a prophet, but I would love to assume that we are all prophetic. We should all be prophetic, whether we have been have been called to the office of the prophet or not, by virtue of being filled with the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the promise that the Father gave us in Joel 2:28, we are all prophetic believers. So we all should have the ability to hear God. OK, so these teachings have been designed with that in mind. So getting started here, I had so many scriptures. I printed them out because I didn't want to take so much time flipping and flopping, turning through pages. So I just printed everything out and just trying to get all of my notes organized. So prophets at the gate is our topic for today. Again, I'm coming from a twofold aspect of it, whether you are the prophet sent to the gate or whether there has been a prophet sent to your gate. A few weeks ago, we talked about the watchmen. We talked about doors. So, you know, we've been sort of touching along the lines of access, openings, entrances, passageways, and things of that nature. So I guess this would fall in line with that. OK, this would fall in line with that. We did the watchmen. We did the doors, revelation of the doors. And so today we're talking about gates. OK, most of you, if you don't, I've written a book called Displacing Demonic Gate Watchers. And so actually this class is kind of a prelude to my next book to come following behind that series, how, you know, just a deeper look at how to deal with what's happening at the gate. Who do we need at the gate? What are we watching for at the gate? So that should be coming to you sometime this fall. So be on the lookout for it and keep me in prayer as the Lord downloads what he would have me to release in the second version of that book. Open up with me in your word in Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to be reading Daniel chapter 2, verses 47 through 49. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And I could talk a little bit about that, but I won't. Praise God. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer, of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, okay, and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So there is, without getting into this particular topic, because this is actually another lesson on the type of honor that God gives that God gives the prophets. There's an honor that comes along with the prophetic office. And I don't want to get into that a whole lot. The enemy has really perverted it. Let me just say that the enemy has really perverted the way that we perceive prophetic ministry through a lot of nonsense. But if we would get back to the heart of what God's word says about the prophets and prophetic ministry, you know, many of us, we would look at some of the people that God put in our lives, we look at them in a whole new light if we would grab that understanding of it. But like I said, everything that God called good, even in the very beginning, everything that God made, the Lord said, he looked back in the Bible and said, behold, it was good. And the enemy's job is to pervert it. And that's what he has done. He's perverted everything from music to sex to, you know, everything. The enemy that God made was good, said it was good. The enemy came and he perverted it. Same thing applies to prophetic ministry, but today is not that day for that teaching. Anyway, Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel 2, 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Okay, Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So our topic today is prophets at the gate. Now, you know, if you don't know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 2, get a more clearer understanding behind what's happening. But in this particular instance, God began to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar who Daniel was, that he was a man of God. He was a prophet. Remember, they tried to shut Daniel down. They tried to stop Daniel from praying. And let me tell you something. You can't shut down a child of God. All right. You cannot shut down a child of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar found that out the hard way. Even the servants who tried to tie him up, they found that out the hard way. Those that tried to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they found that out the hard way. And so people that are trying to trap you up, whether you're a prophet or not, just a child of God, they'll find out the hard way that you cannot shut down a child of God. So this is what Nebuchadnezzar finds out. And so when he comes to that realization of who Daniel is, he blesses Daniel. He promotes Daniel. He esteems Daniel. He calls Daniel a great man. And then when we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel a high seat. Now, this is not the first time that we have seen a king, a pagan heathen king for that matter, give a prophet a high seat. We know the story of Joseph. Through everything that Joseph went through, God gave Joseph a high seat. God touched Pharaoh's heart through a dream, okay, and Pharaoh placed Joseph in a high seat. Remember, Joseph started out working in Potiphar's house, and which Potiphar was the keeper of the prisons. And look at this. Potiphar locked Joseph up, and Potiphar ended up working for Joseph. Now, that's, you know what, get happy about that. But so Potiphar locked up Joseph. You know, his wife told a lie on him, and God turned around and promoted Joseph over Potiphar. Joseph became the right-hand man in Egypt. So, but in Daniel chapter 2:49, our topic for those of you joining is the prophets at the gates. And, we need to know why. Why is God positioning you in strategic places? Why is God calling you to certain people? Why has God assigned you to a certain church? Why has God called you out of all the applications that you put in, all the resumes that you submitted? Why did you get that job? Why are you in that family? Why did God call you to relocate to this community? Why is it? Why is God sending you or mobilizing you to do certain things or to send you to certain places? Why is God doing that? Okay. And so that's what we're talking about today. So we find out that God touched Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and he caused Daniel to be seated in the gate of the king. Now, when you look at a gate, it goes back to the same meaning we talked about last week or week before last on the revelation of the doors. Every kingdom had a gate. They had a fenced wall. Remember, Jericho had this wall or had this gate. And so this gate was like a fortress. It is what kept the enemy out. OK, it kept the citizens in, kept them safe, kept them protected, kept the village walled about, and it kept the enemy out. And so who else? After all that God showed Nebuchadnezzar about Daniel, Daniel saw the handwriting on the wall. Daniel had the revelation. Daniel had the understanding. And so of all the people that Nebuchadnezzar could have chosen, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his own wise men. He had his own soothsayers and witch doctors. You know, all of those pagan kings had their own sorcerers. OK, and we get that from Jezebel. These pagan kings have their own prophets. But Nebuchadnezzar saw something in Daniel, even though Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer. But Nebuchadnezzar saw something in Daniel that was real. And he said, of a truth, your God, in verse 47, he said, your God is God, and he's the Lord of kings, and he's a revealer of secrets. He said, because you revealed this secret thing unto me. So God, Nebuchadnezzar places Daniel, the prophet, the man of God, a seer, amen, he puts him at the gate. Why? Because if there's anyone that you want watching your life, guarding the gates of your life, and gates mean the Hebrew word for gate is terah, which spelled T-E-R-A-H, which is spelled, which means door, mouth, court, entrance, pretty much the same thing that the word doors mean in Hebrew that we talked about a few weeks ago. So when you find out that, you know, this is what that means, who would you rather have at the gate of your life, at gates of your church, gates of your business, gates of your ministry? Amen. Is the prophets. So let's move on a little bit further. In Psalm 147, verses 11 through 15, let me get that out. As I said earlier, I had so many scriptures. I just went ahead and printed them out because it was just too much. And I don't think I printed that one out. Give me just a minute. Let me. Psalm 147, 11 through 15. Let's see here. Oh. Psalm 147:11 through 15. Where are we at? All right. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. And in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Verse 13 is what we want to pay attention to. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He has made peace in your borders. And he fills you with the finest wheat. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. Now, when you look at Psalm 147, the Lord is talking about those who the households that are blessed by the Lord, the households that are led by the Lord or that are covered by the Lord. And when we pay attention to verses 11 through 15, there's some clues here that many of us may not even have even paid attention to. The clue here, first of all, is God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Now, as a result of God taking pleasure in those who fear him, remember what the word of God says, that God gives you angels. God has posted angels around those that fear the Lord and put their trust in him. So when we come to a place of, and I don't mean fear like being afraid, but a reverence for God, a holy, reverent fear of the Lord, there's a blessing, there's a promise that comes along with that. And so here we find, he said, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, verse 11, right? Those who hope in his mercy. And then verse 12, he said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Why? Because God has done something for you. What has God done for you? Look at verse 13. The Lord has strengthened the bars of your gates. So as a result of you making the Lord king of your life, making God savior of your soul, there's a reason to praise God. And the reason why we should praise God is because the Lord has placed, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. In other words, God has placed people in your life to help watch every area, every door, every window, every opening, every portal of your life. God has placed, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. All right. Now, listen, we're not talking about God going down, sending somebody to Home Depot, okay, purchasing some iron gates. We're talking about people. When we get past the letter of the word and we look into the spirit of the word, we find out that when God strengthens the bars of your gates, God sends people into your life, people who understand warfare, people who understand kingdom principles, people who understand, who have the eyes to watch, people who have a heart of God. God will begin to strengthen the bars of your gate. God will send people. God will send prophets at your gates. Okay. And so let's move on. And the Lord, in the midst of that, God will bless your children. In other words, it may be your natural children, or it may be the fruit of your spiritual womb. In other words, things that God has given you to birth, things that God has given you to put your hands to, God begins to bless the works of your hands. Remember, he said in Psalms 1, whatever you put your hands to, you'll prosper. So God begins to bless the fruit of your work, the fruit of your womb, spiritually or naturally. Why? Because you put your trust in him, because you feared in him. So God has established people in your life to watch the gates of your life. God has strengthened the bars so that the enemy does not have access. He can't just invade your territory. He cannot just cross over the threshold of the doors of your life, because God has established certain people there to watch for you. So he blesses your children. Not only that, the Lord gives you peace. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture for that in a little bit. But now, whereas there have been wars, certain types of confusion and things, now God brings you into a place of peace. Now God brings you into a peace of resting in the Lord. God brings you into a peace of laying in his, a place of laying in his bosom. Okay. And then he goes on to say, and then I will fill you with the finest wheat. So we see that beyond that, we see that the Lord has blessed us with prosperity. Whenever you see wheat and you see oil and wine and things of that nature, that represents prosperity. So because God has positioned certain people in your life, God has positioned prophets at the gate of your life. You know, with that prophetic gate, they can bring instruction. And this is why God, Nebuchadnezzar, put Daniel at the gate, because Daniel brought instruction. This is why Pharaoh put Joseph at the gate, because Joseph brought instruction. There was a famine. There was a spirit of starvation, death by starvation, that was about to hit the land. God raised up the prophet Joseph. Joseph gave Pharaoh the revelation, and Pharaoh said, you know what, man of God, I'm putting you in charge. I'm putting you in charge of the storehouses. I'm putting you in charge. And so Pharaoh went along his own business, whatever that was, and he left Joseph at the gate. Nebuchadnezzar left Daniel at the gate. And now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you just don't do nothing, okay, and you just sit back and let the prophets just run your life. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, when you come into a place to where, when you come into a place of God, when you fear in the Lord, where you're trusting in the Lord, and you have built this strong relationship with the Lord to the point that God can trust you to send these types of people into your life, because we know Saul, God sent Samuel into his life, and what happened? Saul began to he walked in disobedience. He walked contrary, and so God shut that door. God removed the gate. When God removed the gate from Saul's life, a spirit of schizophrenia completely took over. A bipolar spirit completely took over. A double-minded spirit completely took over. You know, there are things that would have had full reign in our lives had God not put people there to block that off. And so that's why we wonder, well, why has God put this person in my life as a mentor or as a mother or as an overseer or as a leader or a bishop or what have you? Because God is using that person to ward off some things that would have otherwise allowed the enemy to take you out. And you know what? Bear with me. I've got some scripture for that too. So I want to get back to Psalm chapter 147, because there's so much richness there. When we trust in the Lord, we put our fear in him, we hope in his mercy, God moves people into our life. God moves angels to protect us, and then God also puts human gifts. Jesus, I taught this in our class on Monday night, that when Jesus ascended, he said he gave gifts to men. And those gifts are the tongues and dreams and prophecy and healing and miracles and all of that. But God also gives us human gifts. He also gives us people gifts. He puts people in our lives to help fulfill the destiny that God has given us. And so here we find that as we fear in the Lord, as we put our trust in him, the Lord strengthened the bars of your gates. In other words, you've been manning the fence of your life. Now God is sending somebody there to help reinforce some stuff. Okay, God is sending in some reinforcement. God is sending in some Marines. He's sending in the Army. He's sending in the Air Force. He's sending in, amen, the Navy. You understand? He's sending in reinforcement to help protect what is of value to you, what God has put inside of you, what has been invested in you. And so he fills you with the finest wheat. So there comes prosperity along with that. Even the word of God said, I believe, oh God, I cannot remember exactly where. I don't know if it's Hosea or not, but the Bible said, listen to the prophets and you'll prosper, because there is prosperity in the mouth of a prophet. And like I said, the enemy has corrupted that. The enemy has contaminated that, but it does not reduce the power of God's word. It does not take away from what God meant when he ultimately said it in the very beginning. So there's prosperity that comes along with that. And then verse 15, God will send out his command to the earth. So as your bars are strengthened, as God has put prophets at the gate of your life, God sends words. God sends words. When the enemy is coming, here comes a word. When God is getting ready to bless, here comes a word. When you're walking into a new season, here comes a word. When somebody new is coming into your life, here comes a word. God will send out commandments. Why? Going back to verse 11, because your pleasure is in the Lord. You take pleasure in God. All right. So I want to move past that. OK, so understand that when God, it knows of you who are prophets, that don't take your position lightly. Don't take your role in somebody's life lightly. There's a reason why God has sent you to that person or to that group or to that organization. There's a reason why. And if you don't know, prayerfully, by the time we're done, you'll have an understanding. And if you don't have an understanding, even after that, go to the Father and let him reveal that to you, because God does not send prophets out carelessly. Just like Jesus sent the disciples out two by two and he gave them assignments, they came back and said, Lord, this is what we did. So whenever God sends you, whenever God assigns you to a person, place or thing, then there's a work that is attached to that. And you have to come back and give God your report. You have to come back and give God that report and let him know, Father, this is what I have done. You assigned me to that individual. You assigned me to that thing. And this is what I've done. I brought the word. I brought correction. I helped build the fence. I tore down the broken down walls and helped rebuild new ones. You come back and you give God a report as a prophet at the gate. That's what your job is, to watch, to help forewarn, to make sure there's prosperity in the gate, because God wants his people to prosper. You know, contrary to popular opinion. And this does not make you a prosperity preacher, but God in his word said, beloved, I wish above all that you prosper, but your prosperity should be an equal, it should be balanced with your spiritual growth. Okay. As you're prospering in the natural, you're prospering in the realm of the spirit. That's how God ordained prosperity. And this is how we don't, when you're prospering in the natural and spiritually simultaneously, this is how you don't become, you don't worship your money. You know, you have people who prosper in the natural, but they have yet to prosper in the realm of the spirit. And so instead of them worshiping God, they worship mammon, they worship their money. And so when God ordains prosperity for you, even if the Lord says, you know what, I'm about, there's a financial blessing coming your way, you know that within that word is also a responsibility for you to prosper in the spirit as well. That there are areas that God is going to grow you, whether it means growing you and learning how to budget the money, learning how to manage your money, learning how to steward your money. But it's not just God giving you $100 and get happy and run around the church. But along with that financial blessing comes a responsibility to you for stewardship. Just know that that's inherent within that word. So as a prophet, if you are the prophet sent to the gate, know what your role is. Joseph knew what his role was. His role was to, it wasn't so much, listen, Joseph's role wasn't so much to preserve Egypt as it was to preserve Israel. You understand what I'm saying? So even though you may be on your job and you may be the prophet at the gate at Belk or at Bank of America or Wachovia, whatever, Wells Fargo, know that it's not just about you protecting the manager. It's greater than that. Even though God may establish you as a prophet in a secular place, because I often like to say that, you know, we love to look for positions within the church. But let me tell you something. You know, God needs prophets in the marketplace. God needs prophets in the workplace. So, you know, your position, your establishment, your assignment may not always be to watch the church. You know, that may not always be the case. So, you know, don't backslide and get discouraged because you're not finding, you know, God is not speaking to you or nobody's pulling you to do that. That may not be what God needs you right now. Maybe God needs you to focus on what's happening in the marketplace or what's happening in the healthcare industry or what's happening in the schools. You know, go, like I said, if you don't know where your assignment is, where your gate is, go to the Father in prayer and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to be used as a gate. If I'm a prophet, then I know that I have a gate assigned to my life and I want to be used in that capacity. So, Father, show me if I've been frustrated, if I've been trying to fit, you know, because a gate. Do you know what? A natural gate. Years ago, my mother tried, before she passed away, bless her heart, she tried to fence in my backyard. Now, God has blessed me with like an acre of property. So that's a lot. You know, that's a lot. And so she, it cost so much, she just gave up. So even now, we still have, as I'm looking out my patio door, there's like half of the back fenced in. The rest of it, just she just didn't even worry about it. And so what I'm trying to say is this. When you are assigned as a gate, every gate to every place has to be measured. It has to be fitted, right? You can't just say, well, I like the gate the prophetess has, so I'm going to take that and put it in my yard. You know, my yard may be bigger than yours, so it won't fit. Or my yard may be smaller than yours, and it won't fit. So the same thing applies in the realm of the spirit. As a gate, you have to be fitted. You have to be measured, okay? And not only that, there's also an essence of endurance. There are some people who need fortified gates. So you can't be just a regular wire gate. Some of you may have to be a cast iron gate. You understand? Some people have wooden gates. I mean, look at this thing in the natural. And you know, the Holy Spirit will kind of give you a greater understanding of what I'm trying to say to you is that, you know, every fence is different. Every gate is different. So don't try to build your gate like someone else's. You understand? And like I taught on, I think last week or week before last about the doors, you may be a different door to a different people. To one set of people, you may be a fence gate. To another set of people, you may be an iron gate. You have to know that for yourself, a man or woman of God. You have to know the type of gate that you are. You have to know how you're measured. Can you cover that area? You know what I'm saying? Joseph was able to cover Egypt. Joseph was able to cover Israel. So he had, in his assignment, not only did he have one region to cover, he had two regions to cover. He had generations to cover. So his gate was different. His gate was different. Even Daniel had a twofold purpose to his gate. Yes, he's watching Babylon, and we know Babylon is idolatry, the seat of idolatry. We understand that, you know, and some of the places where you're sent, you're going to be sent to seats of idolatry. But God will use you even in that, because not only was Daniel manning the gate for Babylon, Daniel was also watching the gate for Israel. Remember, Israel was in captivity. Okay, so let's get a greater understanding of why God puts you certain places. Because some of us are complaining, God, why am I here? I don't want to be here, and I want to do what so-and-so is doing, and look at their stuff, and they prospered, and they, okay, but that's not where you are. That's not where God is calling you. So know your role, know your position as a gate, know your measurement, know your size as a gate, know your type of gate, okay? Know who you are assigned to fits in, to wall in, or to protect. So get a revelation of the type of gate that you are. And when you do that, you can better function in that, right? You'll better be able to function in that. For example, my assignment, I'm the prophet of my church, okay? My assignment is to raise up other prophets. My assignment is to walk along with the apostle. My assignment is to raise up pastors, teachers, evangelists, what have you. My assignment is to watch for different types of spirits. I watch for Jezebel. I watch for Python. You know what I'm saying? I watch for religion. That's my job. That's my job in True Love Church where God has assigned me. Now, if I was called to visit your church, guess what? My gate changes. I don't have that same authority in your church or in your house that I do in my own house. So I understand that. I understand the revelation of the gate posture, I guess I want to say, or the gate assignment. I understand that. And it will frustrate me if I try to go in your church and watch for Jezebel, watch for Python, raise the prophet. That's not what God called me to do. I may come in to do a service and I may have an anointing released upon my life for that particular hour or for that particular 3 nights or whatever I'm called to do. When I'm released, when that bishop or that pastor, whoever releases me, guess what? I have to pack up my gate and take it home with me. You understand what I'm saying? And so that protects you. Again, you know, when you understand that prophets are at the gate, you got to know what your gate is. You have to know, again, the measurement, know the fitting, know the assignment of your gate, know the type of gate. Am I a permanent gate? Am I a temporary gate? Am I a wooden gate? Am I a fence gate? Am I a wire gate? Praise God. Am I a roped off gate? You understand? You have to know that so that you can effectively function in the things that God has called you to. Because, listen, we all want to function. We want to be effective. I don't want to just be a prophet. You know, and I listen, and let me say this too. Many times people look at prophets as those who have a thus saith. You know, and I've even had people, well, when are you going to prophesy? And I'm like, did you hear the message? Contained within that message was full of prophetic words. Because the word prophecy does not mean thus saith the Lord, get ready to get a new car. A prophet is a messenger, an inspired, anointed, consecrated messenger of God. Whether that message comes in the form of a book, whether that message comes in the form of a lesson, whether that message comes in the form of a message or a thus saith, however God wants to do that. So if you're looking at a prophet and all the only and if you're looking at a prophet and the only revelation you have of a prophet is when they say thus saith, you have completely frustrated the purpose of that person in your life. You understand? You have completely frustrated the purpose of them being in your life, because just like those in Jesus, they were looking at Jesus to come as one way. Oh, their Messiah is coming. We're going to come out from under Roman rule. And he didn't even come in that fashion. He came to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. That was his prophetic assignment. It was his assignment to contend with the religious rulers of his day. It was his assignment to take the keys from death and hell and render it to us. His assignment was not to come and say, get ready, get ready. That was not his assignment. And so many of the people of God during that time, they missed it. They didn't understand who he was because they were looking for him to come in a certain fame, in a certain fashion. And of course, he didn't come in that particular order. So let's move down to, let me say this too. For those of us in leadership, I don't know if you all have had an opportunity. I did a teaching last weekend on the spirit of gossip. I want to give you a verse. It's found in Psalm chapter 69, verse 12. Let me find it in my papers here. Psalm 69 and 12. And it says, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Now, let me just say this briefly before I move on and give you a little bit more insight on the gates. As you hold position of a gate in a person's life or a gate in the church or whatever God has called you to do, God is going to reveal some things to you. You're going to see some things by virtue of where you stand. Like the watchman, you're in a high elevated place and you're going to see some things. You're going to see some personal things about people's lives. You may even see some personal things about people in leadership. But the Bible says here clearly in Psalm 69 and 12, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunk. We do not have the authority to gossip, okay, about what we see at the gate. What we see at the gate is for us to war against. It's for us to warn against. It's for us to do warfare. Because listen, we stand at the gate to keep from anything from penetrating the threshold. That's why God put Daniel at the gate. That's why God put Joseph at the gate, to keep spirits of starvation from coming in. And so when God put, that's why the word of God says this. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Why? Because God has built it upon a rock. What are the rocks? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think that's Ephesians 2 and 20, right? And God has, let me read that to you. Ephesians 2, 20. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Let me read that to you because I want to give you Bible. I want to give you some Bible. So here I go flipping through my stuff again, y'all. This is why God has placed the prophets and the apostles as the foundation in the church. That's the rock that protects the church. That's the rock that watches the gates of the church. That's the rock that keeps the enemy out. And that's why the Lord said the gates of hell should not prevail. Why? Let's see. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. So you see that there are gates of hell. And then God also has a foundation. He has a rock right at the head of that building to keep the enemy from coming across those lines. And so as we are standing at that place, we don't have we don't have the audacity. Let me put it to you like that, to gossip about what we see. Our job as prophets, when we see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, bound by a demonic spirit, contending with the stronghold in their life or in their family or in a situation, our job is to do battle. All right. Now, let me move on down to Judges chapter 5, verse 8. Most of us are familiar with the story of Deborah and Barak. Let me read that to you. OK, the Bible says in Judges, let me start at verse 7, Judges chapter 5, verse 7. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Verse 8. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, of course, we know the story. What happens as a result of that? God raises her up to tell Barak to do battle. Well, y'all know Barak didn't want to go to battle without Deborah. Praise God. So Deborah, the woman of God, the prophet, and I cover this in my book, The Obligations of the Prophet in Spiritual Warfare. She went along with him. But what I'm saying is, here's what happens. OK, they had until Deborah arose, there was no gate in Israel. And what happened? When there is no gate, people worship anything. When there is no gate, people are susceptible to anything. When there is no gate, people are open to anything. And so she tells them, and this is a prophetic song that she sings. She said, there wasn't even a spear or a shield among 40,000, one translation says warriors. In other words, in Israel, there was a camp of 40,000 warriors, but there was no one at the gate. And because no one was at the gate, praise God, the people bowed down and served demons, or they served idols, or they were bound by demonic influence. And so instead of them fighting and warring against these spirits that were taking over Israel, they were unable to fight, even though God equipped them. But the Lord raised up a prophet. I pray that some of you are listening to what I'm saying. Some of you are looking at people's lives and you're looking even at some churches and you're like, God, all of this stuff is going on. And they're just, you know, I know they got the word and I know they got this and I know they got that, but they're not using their tools. They're not using their weapons of warfare. And that's what Deborah rose up and she said, listen, there are 40,000 warriors in Israel, but you all, there's no gate. You have worshiped other gods, praise God, and you have allowed war within the gate. In other words, the enemy began to destroy within the gate. And when I say within the gate, I mean behind the gate. Why? Because there was no one man in the door. The door was left open. The gates were torn down because there was no prophet in Israel. Remember, after all of the judges passed away, the Bible said there was no prophet. People did whatever they wanted to do. And so that's why God had to keep raising up judge after judge after judge, because the people did not have a heart within themselves to seek the Lord. But God raised Deborah up. He raised Deborah up not just as a judge, not just as a prophet, but as a mother. Why? Because when there's no governing, all hell breaks loose. So in this particular instance, there was so much damage done. Now, somebody hear me really well, okay? Because there's some churches or some organizations or some people that God will send you to that has been up under so much demonic attack and has been so torn down by demonic mess and strongholds that, you know, you're going to have to roll your hands up and get busy. Deborah didn't just come as a judge. Deborah came as a prophet and as a mother. They didn't just need someone to say, okay, that's wrong, that's right, don't do this, don't do that. They needed someone to give them a word from God, and they needed a mother. They needed someone to teach them. They needed someone to nurture them. They needed a motherly, structuring, instructional type of love. So, you know, when you look at that and you look at why God rose Deborah to serve a threefold purpose. Samson had a onefold purpose. Many of the other judges had a onefold purpose, but Deborah served three purposes. Remember, I talked about your position, knowing your role at the gate, knowing your measurement of the gate, knowing the type of gate that you have to become in a certain situation or in a certain person's life. So we're talking about prophets at the gate, and we're talking about why you are sent to certain types of people, or why certain types of people are sent to you. Some of us have had strong people come to us. I mean, listen, some of us were so caught up in our mess that we didn't have any gates. We didn't have nobody to stand with us. We said in Psalms 147, we didn't have no bars to our gates. That's like having a door with no lock. You got a gate, but there's no bars to it. And so in that particular instance, the enemy came in and caused so much damage in our life that when God sent somebody to us, it wasn't somebody with some little soft-spoken, sweet little voice. It was somebody that came with thunder, with power, with lightning. Why? Because there was such a cleanup job. You know, y'all know how this construction stuff work. There's a restaurant in my neighborhood that they tore down. And you know, this wasn't a small little one-building shack. This was a great structure. So it took three and four types of machinery to tear it down. And then it takes all of these laborers to build it back up. So in some of our lives, praise God, the Lord sends, you know, bars. You understand what I'm saying? You've got three and four people coming to help build your gates, rebuild your gates. And so when Deborah came, that there was a threefold anointing that rested upon her. Okay, there was a threefold anointing. In the church now, we have fivefold anointings. You understand? We got apostles, prophets, because there's so much work that needs to be done in the church. We need apostles to teach us, praise God, to teach us how to pioneer, to teach us how to venture into new things. We need the prophets to say, hey, this is what God is saying. This is what we need to do. We need the pastors to say, you know what? Come on, let me cover you. Let me make sure that the wolves don't destroy you. We need the teachers to teach us the way of salvation. We need the evangelists to go out and compel men. So, you know, you look at it. Look at why God has sent certain types of people to your life. The church needs a fivefold anointing. A fivefold anointing. And many churches have just a pastor. You understand? Many churches have just a bishop. But I'm telling you, every church, the way God designed it, needs a fivefold government. It needs a fivefold gate. Bars. Five bars. All right? To be able to effectively ward off the enemy. So in Deborah's case, going back to Judges chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, in this particular instance, she tells them, she said, there was war in the gates. Not only was there war in the gates, but those who should have been in position to battle, those who should have been in position to establish peace, those who should have been in position to shut the devil down couldn't even fight, even though they were equipped. And this is what the enemy will do. The enemy will come in and invade our life with so much stuff. You know how it is. You have things before, like Job. You've got so many things coming at you. You know, you don't know which one to tackle first. You know, praise God. You're like, my God, when I try to fix and get this situated, something else break loose. And so they were so overwhelmed. Why? Number one, because they all were under demonic influence. She said that they were, they chose new gods. You know, they chose new gods. They didn't serve the one and only true and living God. And so God at that point had to step back. And the enemy took advantage. The word of God says in Ecclesiastes, you know, when there's no hedge, the serpent will bite. They had no hedge. They had no God. They had no prophet. They had no judge. So the enemy came in and took over. And some of you have loved ones. Some of us have loved ones. They won't serve God. They won't submit to God. They won't turn to God. And you are looking at their life like the way Deborah's looking at Israel. And she's saying, you got war all in your house. Your money is jacked up. Your health is jacked up. Your relationships are jacked up. Your kids not doing well in school. They're about to join gangs. They're falling into homosexual behavior, what have you. You got war in your gates. You understand? Some people have war in their gates, war in their houses. There are some churches that have wars going on. Folks fighting over who's the head deacon, who's the head prophet, who's the head intercessor, because there's nobody at the gate. But God raised Deborah up, and Deborah said, you know what? There's about to be order. And if you look at the extent of Deborah's ministry, this woman had to sit under a palm tree day in and day out and judge. The Bible said how people came from all over the place. Why? Because there was no governing oversight. There was no leader. They were so hungry for truth. They were so hungry for righteousness that they day in and day out, people kept coming. You understand what I'm saying? Because they didn't have that. And you'll find that too. When you're coming out of a dry season of your life, you'll stand in a, you'll be like, God, send me somebody, give me somebody. And then when you find that one person, you will sit there and just drink. Like David said, Lord, let my cup run over, because you're just that thirsty. And Israel was just in that destructive state to where they needed just that much instruction, to where they lined up all day long just to hear a word. Okay. So, you know, this thing is deep, men and women of God. It's really deep how we have to understand our position at the gate. Some of us as prophets, God will send us in certain people's lives and ministries or what have you. And there's so much work to be done. And guess what? You can't get weary and well doing. You have to continue to stand there. You have to continue to contend. All right. So no one in the entire Israel, among all the warriors, 40,000 warriors, nobody was equipped until God sent the prophet. When God sent the prophet to the gate, that's when she began to eat. Listen, and you can tell because Barak was operating in the spirit of fear. So fear was a stronghold. Fear was a stronghold in Israel. Praise God, because even the chief, what was he, the captain of the army, even he wouldn't go to war without a woman. Even he would not go to war without a woman. So this lets you know that fear, praise God, insecurity, doubt, and unbelief was just among the types of strongholds that were in Israel during the time that God raised up Deborah. So God, when there's a war in the gates, okay, God will send you in to do damage control. You may have to have meetings. You may have to have prayers. You may have to do deliverance. You may have to cast out devils. You may have to rebuke, whatever. You understand? Whatever you have to do to clean that mess up. As a prophet at the gate, God will send you in there to do it. You may have to sit a husband and wife down and counsel them. You may have to sit the whole deacon board down. You may have to meet with the pastor. You may have to meet with the prophetic team. You may have to meet with the praise and worship, whatever, because that's what you do. You set order. Prophets bring order. And so that's why God will send you. And you can't look at it like, oh, my God, this is just too much work. Then you know what? You got to ask God, God, am I called for this? Am I equipped for this? Because you can't rebuild a house midway and leave it off. If God is sending you in on assignment to be a prophet at the gate, you're in there until that thing is done. You're in there for the long haul. You can't just give up. Oh, I seen the Lord send me someplace else, but you hadn't finished building the gate. The whole house is still in a state of war and chaos, but yet your assignment is done because somebody talked about you or somebody, you know, come on. God sent you in there for a reason. There's war within the gates. God wants peace in the border. God wants his people to operate in prosperity. God wants the children, the spiritual children or the spiritual womb, fruit of the womb to multiply. And so God is sending you in that unction, in that anointing and in that grace to get the job done. You don't get to leave when you get tired. You understand? You don't get to leave because folks are talking about you or somebody that you rebuke gets mad. You don't get to leave that city or that region or that church or that whatever until the Lord said, okay, well done. And so I maintain to tell you, if that's where some of us are, if God has sent us in to be a gate, to help build, to help be the bars, to strengthen the bars of somebody's gate or what have you, and you left off because you were frustrated or tired, I'm telling you, you didn't finish that. You didn't finish that. And I don't know how you're going to fix it, but fix it. You understand? Fix it. Praise God. So let's move on. Let's see where we are. So, if the gates of a church is destroyed, okay, even the word of God says where there's no vision, the people perish. So where there's no vision, where there's no inspiration to do the work of the Lord, where there's no inspiration to do the greater works, then where's the hope of the people? What happens then is church just becomes just church. You go to church, you sing, you shout, and you go back home. You know, there's no change. You don't feel empowered. You're not ready to challenge nothing. You're not ready to confront anything. because nothing has changed. So if the gates of a church are destroyed, then this is why we're seeing some of the chaos that we're seeing within the church. And I was saying a few weeks ago that we have to be careful how we, you know, talk about this. So, oh, the church is messed up. Oh, the church is jacked up. Well, if you see that, what do you think your responsibility is? Is your responsibility to just talk about it and gossip it? Remember what Psalm 69:12, they're mocking us at the gate. If God is sure, if you're in that position, if you have a spiritual eye to see some of the strongholds or some of the demonic infiltration that is taking place in the church, if you have an eye to see that, what do you think God expects you to do? What do you think? There was a time when Jeremiah, God was raising Jeremiah in his seer anointing. And Jeremiah saw, the Lord said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see an almond tree. And when Jeremiah told God that he saw an almond tree, the Lord began to explain what that almond tree meant. Now, what I mean by that is when God shows you certain things, those of you who are prophets or you have a prophetic mantle, a prophetic gift, praise God, or you're up moving in the spirit of prophecy, because there's a difference between being a prophet, having a prophetic gift, and moving in the spirit of prophecy. Now, and if God reveals something to you, let God teach you why he's showing you that. And then let God know, Father, what do you want me to do about it? You know, looking at something and saying, you know what? That ain't right there. What is your responsibility if you are a prophet to the gate? If you are a prophet, if you are a servant in the kingdom, a child of God, what do you think your job is supposed to be? What do you think your role is? Okay. So when we see these types of things happening in the church, our job is, praise God, to intercede, to go into prophetic intercession. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you show me that there's a stronghold of gossip in this church. And God, even though this breaks my heart, even though God agrees with me, because I see what you want to do. I see, Lord God, the anointing that you want to release over your people. I see, God, how you want to raise up deacons and elders and trustees. And I see how you want to grow the church. And I see how you want to raise up evangelistic teams. But Father, there's a war in the gates. And God, the spirit of gossip is at war in the church. God, it's warring against truth. It's warring against sincerity. Is warring against the people's minds. Some of the people won't even come up for prayer because they're afraid of the spirit of gossip. Lord God, being a victim of the spirit of gossip. So in Jesus' name, God, I do battle. That's what prophets do. We do battle. When Deborah came in and she told Barack, she said, listen, God want to set peace in the gate. God want his people to prosper. God wants his people to be at peace. Praise God. And Barack said, woman of God, I'm too afraid. She said, you know what? I'll go with you. Why? Because if you can't, pastor, bishop, deacon, elder, trustee, if you can't get this job done, God sent me here to help you. So I'm going to walk in this thing with you. But I want you to know, bishop, pastor, prophet, whoever, that the glory, God's going to reward me for it. See, remember I said this, and I don't know if it was to you guys or in the apostolic college the other night. God rewards work with more work. And so the Lord, Deborah, God told Deborah, Deborah told Barack, she said, listen, I'm going to go with you. But when the battle is won, praise God, the credit, God's going to give me the credit for it. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, the blessing that comes along with tearing down strongholds in somebody's marriage, tearing down strongholds in somebody's relationship, tearing down strongholds in a church or on your job. There's a reward that comes with that. And that's why after the battle was won, Deborah went into a prophetic song and began to bless the Lord. She went into a prophetic song, praise God, and she blessed the Lord because why? God rewarded her. She went into a spirit of praise because God rewarded her. Okay? There are some of you that there are blessings that God wants to release upon your life. Some things that you are believing God for. Some things that you are trusting God for. And God said, you know what? When you step into your place of obedience, I'll release what I have for you. Well, God, why hasn't my husband come into the kingdom yet? Why hasn't my daughter accepted the mantle on her life? Why, Lord God, am I still battling with this situation with foreclosure? And the Lord is saying to you, you know what? Because I established you in a certain place. I established you to be a gate in somebody's life. Somebody needs the walls of their life rebuilt. Somebody has a war in their gates, and I raise you up. For this hour, I raise you up for this time, but you looked at the disaster and you said you didn't want to do it because you were dealing with your own mess. And God said, I told you, if you would step in and you fight somebody else's battle, I'll fight your battle. Because what you do unto the least ones, you have done so unto me. And so I maintain to tell you, that's why some of us, praise God, we've been praying and we've been fasting and we've been tithing and we've been seeding, but we have not yet received the breakthrough. We have not yet received the answer to some of the things that we believe in God for. Why? Because we have have not moved in obedience, praise God. We're looking at the, praise God, we're looking at the condition of a situation, and we're not looking at what God's word said about it. When God raised up Elijah from the brook of Cherith, and he sent Elijah down, praise God, to the widow's house. Elijah could have said, you know what? I can run back to Ahab and apologize and tell him that I was lying, and I can sit at the king's table and eat like the rest of Jezebel's prophet. I don't have to come down to a widow's house, praise God. She don't have nothing to offer me, praise God. She's got just a little bit of bread and wine, oil, praise God. This woman here has a spirit of death on her. She's got a spirit of starvation. Look at her son. He's malnourished. You know, this is what happens when you look at a situation beyond looking at what God tells you to do. But you know what Elijah did? Elijah became a prophet to that woman's life. He became a prophet to her gate. According to Psalm 147, Elijah strengthened the bars of this woman's gate. He came in, he broke starvation, he broke famine, he broke poverty, he broke, praise God, death, premature death, he broke the spirit of malnourishing off the woman's son, praise God. He came in and he broke it. There was a war in that lady's gate. And even though Elijah had his own war, just like you, just like me, we have our own wars. You are battling stuff in your body, praise God. You're battling things in your finances, you're battling things in your business, you're battling things in your mind. Praise God, you got your own battle, but yet God is telling you to go fight somebody else's battle. And you're like, God, I'm just, you know, I don't have nobody to feed me. The ravens won't feed me no more. The water dried up, and you sending me to a widow. Her situation is worse than mine. And God said, yeah, I'm going to send you to somebody's situation who's worse than yours, because you have the word in your mouth. You are a bar. You are a fenced gate. You are an iron gate, and you have what it takes to build that thing up. You have what it takes to go into behind the gate, praise God, of that woman's house, and you can do battle. You can cast out starvation. You can cast out poverty. Praise God, because remember what I said, prophets bring in prosperity. And when you can go into that situation and you can turn things around. Amen. When Elisha went into the Shunammite's house, praise God, he turned everything around. When Jesus went into the man's daughter who died, he turned everything around. You have to understand it as a prophet. It doesn't matter what your situations look like. That's your own walk, because in that God may be developing you. God may be strengthening you. God may be teaching you, praise God, in your own situation. But you can never look at your stuff and base that off of how qualified you are to help somebody else. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, David was in his cave, but even in David's cave, praise God, he was raising up soldiers and warriors. Even on my worst day, when my back is wrecked with pain, when my head is hurting, just like right now, some of y'all don't even understand. I'm so congested, praise God, with these allergies. You have no idea, praise God, that what I'm dealing with, just trying to teach. But you know what? That's my battle. I'll fight my battle at my gate. But my assignment today is to let you know about your gate, and to let you know what God is calling you to do, and to let you know that God is not going to release you from it, praise God. And there's some breakthroughs and things that you believe in God for personally that you won't receive until you step up and say, yes, God, yes, I'll go. I'll help fight for that woman's marriage. I'll help fight for that man's job. I'll go stand in the gate and the gap for that woman's son that the devil's trying to tell him he's homosexual. I'll go stand in the gap with that woman and fight at the gate with her. I will strengthen the bars of her gates. Praise God. That's what God's calling you. If you are a prophet at somebody's gate, that's what you do. And listen, a gate doesn't move. Have you ever seen a gate just pick up and walk down the street? You know, a gate didn't say, oh, I'm tired of being here. They won't cut the grass, so I'm done. No, a gate is there, praise God, until somebody uproots it. You understand what I'm saying? A gate is there until somebody plucks it up, praise God, by the root. So like I said earlier, you don't get to decide when you're finished fencing around somebody's life. You don't get to decide, praise God, when you're ready to move on. Not if you belong to Christ. Not if you're bought with the blood. And I mean to tell some of you, some of us, that we're claiming Jesus as Savior, but we have not yet claimed him as Lord, because Lord means he has Lord over your life. That means you go where he tells you to go. You do what he tells you to do. And ask questions later. So moving right along, we're almost coming to a close, praise God, but let me tell you something. Even in Amos chapter 5, verse 10, here's what the prophet said. All right, let's get my notes out. He said, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You know why, some of you, even as you stand at the gate, in wherever God has assigned you to be a gate, and demons come at you? I was teaching Monday night about retaliation and backlash, praise God, because the devils hate you. They hate you. The Bible, the prophet Amos said this. He said, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. You know what rebuke means? A rebuke means to set things in order. Okay? A rebuke means to push stuff back. A rebuke means to beat things back, to put it back in order. That's what rebuke means. It means to bring a strong word of correction. So when you are sent to somebody's life and it's to somebody's, you know, to do war in their gate, God's going to send you in there to rebuke some devils. See, now some of us think the first thing we're going to do, I'm going to sit this down, I'm going to deal with it. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, counsel the people, show them what to do, but cast the devils out. So when you walk into a situation like Amos said, he said, they hate me. These devils, they hate me. Why? Because I rebuke them. And some of you are wondering, why am I always going through this? Why every time? Let me tell you something. For prophet, and that's why I tell people, you know, you got to know the difference. You have to know if you're called to the office of the prophet. Because the office of the prophet comes with a set of warfare that if you're not called to it and you're trying to walk into it, it's going to wear you out. Because you don't have the armor. You don't have the covering. You don't have the grace for it. And that's for anything. Listen, if I were to, you know, in Charlotte, we have a hospital, plenty of hospitals, and one of them is called Carolina's Medical. No matter how bad I want to be a doctor, no matter how many videos I watched on YouTube about how to suture people or whatever, I will refuse to walk into an operating room with somebody laid up on a bed with their heart's chest split wide open trying to grab a scalpel. That's not my grace. They'll lock me up and put me in jail, praise God. You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is just because that's something you want to do, you need to know from God, God, is this what I'm called to do? Because there's something that comes along with it. That surgeon went through 9 years, if not more, of training. They have constant certifications that come up. They have to submit to a board, praise God. They've got fees that they have to pay. They got to have a certain type of insurance to protect against malpractice. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's more than, oh, I'm a prophet. I had a dream. I'm a prophet. You may be prophetic. Or you may be in a prophetic atmosphere like Saul was, and the spirit of prophecy rests upon you. That's why the people wonder, is Saul among the prophets? No, Saul was not a prophet. Saul was in the midst of a prophetic atmosphere that was under the government of a prophet. And so he began to prophesy. But he was not a prophet. You understand? There's a difference. Or you may have the gift of prophecy to where you're moving in dreams, or you're moving in vision, or God may show you things, or God may speak to you, but God has not yet. He has not ordained you as a prophet. A prophet is a governmental office that contends with prince, rulers, and demons. A prophet is an office that works with the apostles to establish. It's more than I had a dream, God showed me, thus saith. It's deeper than that. And it really kind of hurts my heart a little bit when we don't teach on these lines. And then what else hurts my heart is that we embellish, for the lack of a better term, old prophet is prophet, and we got these great flyers, and we make the office of the prophet look so glamorous. Like, if you're not one, you should be one. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing glamorous about prophetic ministry. It's bloody. It's nasty. It stinks. Praise God. It's tedious. It's long suffering. Who wants to? That's why God called you from the womb, because who volunteers for this stuff? You understand? Like I said, I'm teaching to you. I'm so congested. I can hardly breathe through my nose. Praise God. Who wants to do this? I'd rather be home. I'd rather be watching. Y'all know my thing is Murder, She Wrote. That's my favorite. I love Angela Lansbury. But what I'm saying is, you, Jesus, you don't get to do what you want to do and call yourself a prophet. That doesn't even, it doesn't even work together. You can't even put that in the same sentence. You understand? And so that's why it takes time. God develops you from birth. He raises you up, and you go through near-death experiences. Every prophet has a near-death experience. Praise God. They have experiences of rejection, because God has to teach you to get delivered from people's smiles and get delivered from people's applause and get delivered from people's acceptance. You should have got delivered from that a long time ago, before you even told God yes to step into the public thing. That's, you should have took care of that in the woods, in the cave. That's what all of that was for. Okay? So there's so much to be taught and learned and shared on this subject. Praise God. But God is good. Let me just finish up with this, okay? This is found in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Let me see if I wrote it down, because apparently a lot of scriptures I did not. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 says that, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Now, again, Elisha died. When the prophet died, the Moabite army, the raiders of the Moabites, invaded the land. Why did they invade the land? Because there was no one at the gate. Elisha was dead. There was no one at the gate. There was no one there to strengthen the bars of the gate. And as a result of that, the Moabite army, or the raiders of the Moabites, attacked. And it said that they invaded the land. Okay. As long as Elisha was at that gate, the Moabites could not penetrate that region. Do you understand what I'm saying? As long as Elisha was in position, the Moabites, they could surround it, they could watch it, they could dream and scheme, but they could not penetrate until the prophet died. This is what I'm saying to you, that that prophet Elisha became a prophetic symbol to the enemy. As long as he was alive, the enemy knew, I cannot penetrate Israel. And I maintain to tell some of you that your presence in somebody's life is what's keeping the enemy from invading their stuff. Okay? Your presence. And I don't mean that you are Jesus. I mean, come on, y'all already know where I'm coming from, far as that. All right. I'm just talking about, you know, even Jesus said what? I put the apostles and the prophets. The apostles first, prophets second. God put, what'd you call the thing? A double lock or I can't think of the word. But he double locked the door of the church. He double locked it to make sure that the enemy doesn't breach. So here's what we find here with the Moabites. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what the Moabites represent. You know that when God, when we talked about Abraham, we talked about Abraham and we talked about how Abraham interceded for his nephew Lot. We talked about how the angels of God went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued Lot. And what happened? God told the angels told Lot, go back and read this when you get a chance. The angels told Lot where to go. God brought Lot out and the angels of God told Lot where to go. Lot did not want to climb the mountain. He did not want to go to the high place. Lot chose a lower place. The lower place was the city or the region of Moab. And you find that Lot's daughters went in to Lot. Praise God. They raped their own father. And one son was called Ammon. And the other girl named her son Moab. So when you look at the root, when you look at where the Ammonites and the Moabites, praise God, for those who take my class of School of Deliverance, that's one of their lab assignments. But I won't talk about that much here. But when you look at the ites, go back and look at the root and God will show you the operation of that enemy, the operation of that stronghold. The Moabite represents sexual immorality, represents molestation and rape, incest. That's what the Moabites represent. That's why when Ruth came into Bethlehem, the people despised her, the women especially. I don't know if anybody caught that. Praise God. The women despised her. The men looked on her as she was a beautiful thing. Why? Because she was a Moabite. And coming out of Moabite was the spirit of sexual prowessness, for the lack of a better word. Even, let me give you a little bit more Bible on this. Even when, I think it was when Balak tried to seduce the children of Israel, he couldn't do it. Remember he told him, he said, listen, you can't, Balaam and Balak, he said, you can't curse what God has blessed. And so what did Balaam do? Balaam said, I tell you what, we'll set them up. You understand what I'm saying? God, the enemy can't stop what God is doing in your life, but the enemy will try to come and set you up. And so what was the tactic that the devil used to cause the wrath of God to come upon the children of Israel in the woods? Do you know what the tactic was? The enemy used Moabite women, women who were sexual, beautiful, gorgeous, big. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Gorgeous, voluptuous women. Praise God. Y'all know what I'm saying? Junk in the trunk, all of that. Praise God. The enemy sent those Moabite women into the camp of Israel. And what happened? Y'all got to go read. You got to go back and read this, okay? Because I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about it. But go back and read this. When those Moabite women entered into the camp of Israel, the men laid with them. As a matter of fact, that Moabite spirit was so strong in the camp of Israel. Praise God that God had to sit. Listen, that spirit manifested so strong that the Hebrew Jew Israel men were having sexual relationships with these women in the broad daylight. That spirit was so strong. They couldn't even wait to get to a room or behind a tree or even till midnight. This thing was so strong, even in the middle of the day, you would see grown men and women, Moabite women, having full-fledged physical intimate acts in the middle of the day. Moabites. And so when God was so angry, he set down a plague. I forget now which plague it was. I think, was it cancer or boils? Because whenever you see boils in the Bible, represent cancers and tumors and things of that nature. I can't remember exactly which wrath it was that God used, but he sent a wrath through there that killed. So, I mean, it moved so quick that God had to raise up, oh God, what's his name? Oh, it starts with a P, Father. What is his name? I cannot think of it. God raised this man up, and the way that he could stop, y'all, somebody have to tell me what this is when I get done. But when God raised that man up, the only way he could stop the plague of God, because it was moving so fast through the camp, the only way that, the only way that man could stop the plague was by taking a spear or a javelin or something, and he impaled the man and the woman while they were in the act. He killed them. In the act, that was the only thing that stopped the I'm trying to think of the name of that man, Lord Jesus. Oh gosh, what is his name? Moabite stopped the plague. I'm trying to look it up because I'm trying to think of his name. Good Lord, I wish somebody would text me and tell me what this brother's name was. But God used him. His name starts with a P. I'll tell you that right now. His name starts with a P. And God used this man to go in, praise God. And he took a javelin and he thrust it through the man and the woman while they were in the act. And while they were in the act, praise God, that name is still trying to come to me. While they were in the act, that was the only thing that stopped the wrath of God. So I said all of that to say this. When you look in 2 Kings chapter 13 and 20, and you find that when Elisha, when the prophet died, when the gate was opened, the Moabites invaded the land. What this means is that spirit of sexual immorality invaded the people. It invaded the land. That's what that means. OK, and like I said, go back and read it. That's so rich and I don't even have time to get into that. Praise God. But, you know, having that prophet at the gate, it helped to prevent. See, there are things that God will use prophets to prevent. You know, I understand doing damage control, but God will send your word to tell you what not to do. Praise God. So you don't even have to worry about damage control. If we would listen, some of us are battling things because of disobedience. If we would hearken to the voice of the Lord the first time when it came, some of the stuff that we're dealing with right now wouldn't even be an issue if we would have hearkened. And so God will send that prophet, hey, the Moabites are coming, or get ready for this, or watch out. Don't let that connect with your daughter. Don't let this, you know, he will send warnings. And so prophets, they'll bring that warning. Remember we said in Psalm 147 that God will send his counsel through them. The word will run through there. Through the prophet, they'll bring you that word to help you prevent, to give you an opportunity to prevent certain things from breaching your gate. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, and I'm closing. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So that goes right back to what we said with 2 Kings 13, 20, talking about Elisha. When Elisha passed away, the Moabites invaded Israel. And then we find here another example in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, that as long as Samuel lived, the Philistines could not breach, or they could not subdue Israel. They cannot subdue them. They cannot overtake them. Why? Because there was a prophet standing there daring them to come across that threshold. You understand? So that's why the enemy hates prophets. And those of you who are called as prophets, praise God. Even those of you that God uses in prophetic gift, you have a warfare too, praise God. But those of you in prophetic ministry, that's called as prophets. That's why your warfare is so strong. Because the devil hates you. You stand at the gate, like Amos said in what, 5 and 10. The devil hates you. He hates you. Praise God. He hates you because as long as you're alive and as long as you're opening up your mouth, somebody's being warned, somebody's being instructed, somebody's being corrected, somebody's being, situations are being thwarted, his plans are being cast down, he's being exposed. Praise God. Even Elisha, and what scripture was that? In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, Elisha kept telling them, praise God, the secret. He kept telling the king of Israel the secret of the wicked. You understand what I'm saying? So as long as you got that prophet in your life, praise God, they'll let you know, hey, watch out for this. So-and-so, they ain't right. Be careful. Go. And you know what? We have to learn how to respect prophetic ministry. And again, I know the enemy has perverted it with a lot of nonsense, but we're going to have to learn how to filter some stuff out. You're going to have to learn how to sort things out in the realm of the spirit. We're going to have to learn how to discern, praise God, learn how to look at the fruit, the tree from its fruit, and don't throw out the baby with the wash. You understand? The Bible said, despise not prophecy. Don't hate the prophets because of what some false prophet has done, because that's a setup from the enemy. That's why false prophets have gone out into the land, just to try to subvert and to try to contaminate the way that we view authentic prophetic ministry. Amen. So I'm trying to close out here. Praise God. Teaching today on prophets at the gate, whether you are the prophet at the gate or whether someone is, God has sent somebody to you. Amen. Realize that God is not sending them to you just to be your friend or to be a bosom buddy. Praise God. You all may get along. Hey, you all may not. You know what I'm saying? That's not why God is sending that person into your life. God is sending them there to help strengthen the bars of your gates. That person is there on assignment. Okay. And let me tell you something. You honor that gift, honor the grace that is upon that person's life. Don't be like Saul. Don't just cast them to the side because you're tired of them telling you what to do. And now, and at the same time, let me say this, being a prophet at somebody's gate does not give you the right to dominate somebody's life. Okay, you don't get to tell, oh, well, I'm the prophet, you got to listen to me. The devil is a lie. You understand? First of all, your whole spirit and demeanor is what's going to shut you down. You understand? Praise God. I'll uproot that gate if you come in my life acting like that. So you understand? You respect. These are God's. We can't be Lord over God's heritage. All right. Yeah, God is going to place you in somebody's life, but they still got a Holy Ghost. You understand? They still belong to God. So there's still a way you have to entreat them. You don't just beat and attack people. You know, I see some prophets, they're so hard. Praise God. I'm sorry, y'all. But they're just so hard and they're so ruthless and just so mean. And I'm like, my God, where'd you come from? You know, come on now. Deborah came as a mother. Even when she told Barak, she said, listen, this battle is not going to be won and to your credit. He said, I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go. It didn't matter with Barak. It didn't matter that she was telling him something he didn't want to hear. It didn't matter. He knew that he needed what she had. You understand? Because she had a motherly, praise God, she had a parental a spirit. You know, even when Elijah died, the sons of the prophets kept telling Elijah, you know, your father is going to be taken away from you today. They didn't just look at Elijah as Elisha's mentor. He became a father to him. And they tell him, your father's going to be taken away from you today. And he said, you know, so what? I'm going to follow him. And even when Elijah tried to tell Elisha, stay here, Elisha knew Elijah's spirit. You got to know the spirit of the person sent to you. You have to know the spirit of your mentor. You got to know the spirit of your leader. You have to know the spirit of your prophet. Praise God. You have to know that. You got to know that. And that's why Elisha was like, I will not stay here because I know you're about to be transported and you're about to go into another place. I'm going with you. Ruth knew the spirit of Naomi. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. Where you die, I die. I'm going with you. Whatever I have to go through, praise God, then I'll just have to do it. Naomi became, and she wasn't a prophet as such, but she certainly was a messenger to Ruth. You understand what I'm saying? She was the one who brought Ruth into the things of God. And so Ruth stayed there through famine, through widowhood, through hardship. You understand? Like I said, you're not going to always be sent to people that have everything to offer you. Sometimes you're going to be sent to some dry places. Sometimes you're going to be sent to some widows. Hello. But your blessing, your breakthrough, your deliverance is going to be directly connected to your assignment, to your faithfulness into that assignment, to your obedience to that assignment. Okay. That's where your breakthrough and your stuff is. So praise God. We're getting ready to close for today. Amen. I bless the Lord this teaching. I bless the Lord for those of you who have joined. I pray that we have said something to enlighten you. Those of you who are prophets, you know that your labor and your work in the kingdom of God is more than thus saith. That's actually entry level prophetic ministry. Because those who operate in the spirit of prophecy, Saul had a thus saith. I mean, come on. You know, praise God. What I'm saying is, for those of you who are prophets, fivefold government office prophets, your labor, your work in the kingdom is more than thus saith the Lord. It's greater than that. You're going to have to do battle for people. You're going to have to protect people. You're going to have to protect the church. You're going to have to become a defender of the gospel. You're going to help save people's marriages. You're going to help save regions. You're going to help save companies from folding under like Joseph did with each. You know, I have a book out called The Burden of Prophetic Ministry. And if you don't have it, I think the book is only $5 or $6. Any of y'all who know me, I am not motivated by greed, okay? My stuff that I put out, it won't cost you a whole lot. You probably wasted it getting a burger from McDonald's. Get the book so that God can further enlighten you onto what prophetic ministry really is. I'm teaching from the heart of God. These sessions don't cost you a dime. You come on free. You listen free. Praise God. You give an offering if you feel led. If not, guess what? I'll be back next week because God, he's my source. He's my provider. But what I'm saying is my assignment is to help teach and raise up prophets and give prophetic people an understanding of the things that God is calling them into. And so I'm here to let you know, if you think being a prophet is all about getting up and giving a thus saith and sounding real deep, you're missing it. You're not fulfilling the whole mandate of prophetic ministry on your life. You're going to be sent as a gate in somebody's life. You're going to be sent like Deborah was to fight. You're going to be sent like Deborah was to train people. You're going to be sent like Daniel was to sit in the midst of a wicked, heathen, pagan people and be a guardian. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to be sent like Joseph. You may have to go to jail. In other words, you may be bound by things. But if you can endure that cave season for a season, God will raise you up and put you on top. You understand? You may be like Amos. People will hate you. Demons will hate you, praise God. You may be like Micaiah the prophet. People hated him. Kings hated him. Why? Every time you come around, you always bring me bad news. Well, you know what? If that's the life that you live in, and if that's what God is telling me to tell you, then so be it. You understand what I'm saying? So we got to understand, praise God, our assignments. And for those of us who are prophets at the gate, be that gate, be that wooden gate, be that iron gate, be that rope gate, whoever, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Do it, praise God. When Elijah went to that widow and broke that spirit off of her, don't you know his mind, because Elijah, and I'm going to say this, I promise y'all I'm going to close for real. But when Elijah, remember, he was coming out of a spirit of depression. This man was suicidal. Okay. And that's what some of the side effects of battling Jezebel's spirits, it messes with your mind. Okay, and this is not the day for that, so I won't get into it. But as he moved into being a gate for this widow, God renewed and restored this man's mind to the point he went down and anointed Elisha and Jehu after that. You understand what I'm saying? So for some of the things that we're battling, some of our breakthroughs come as we become for somebody else what we need God to be for us. Does that make sense? God wants you to become for somebody else what you need him to become for you. In other words, what you do unto others, God will do it for you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless you. I give you praise always, God, for this lesson today. Lord God, I thank you, Father, for what we have shared. I thank you, Father, for what we have learned. I give you glory and honor, for God, for every heart that was enlightened. Lord God, for every prophet and every prophetic believer that received Lord God, some insight, that received some instruction, even for those that were rebuked. I thank you for that too. God, I praise you, Lord God, that Lord God, we would rise up and be effective. God, we don't want to just be a prophet. We want to be effective, God. We want to be true, holy prophets, God, that when you need somebody, you can say, like you told Isaiah, who will go for me? And we will be qualified. Lord, we don't want to just sit in the same seat and be in the same season year after year. Some of us are not moving in God. Some of us are not growing in our prophetic ministries. Some of us are not growing in our pastoral or in our evangelistic or whatever our thing is. We're not growing, Lord God, because we don't have a full understanding of what's expected of us. Expected. But in Jesus' name, we receive, God, understanding. We receive wisdom, Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus. So God, I bless the hearts of every listener. I bless the heart, Lord God, of everyone that's tuning in. And I thank you for them. God, use them, Father, for your glory. God, raise them up. God, use them, Father. We need, God, the kingdom. Lord God, the earth realm needs prophets, God, holy, seasoned, mature prophets that are spirit-filled and that are spirit-led, that are not afraid of the enemy, that are not afraid, Lord God, of people hate them, and that are not afraid of the enemy of retaliation, but that will still stand, God, and haven't done all to stand. So, God, I give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we're closing out for today, people of God. We bless the Lord for you. We pray that we have...